Thanks, Dan. Does everybody have a set of notes you can follow along with tonight? All right. Well, we're gonna cover this topic of spiritual gifts in two sittings. And so what I want to do tonight is I want to do some sort of big picture discussion about spiritual gifts and some big picture overview. There's actually a little bit of a review in there for those of you who are life group leaders and paying close attention in your life groups. We're going to hit some of that material just quickly. There's some review of it in there. Some big picture overview so the church sees spiritual gifts correctly. And then next week we'll do spiritual gifts proper. What are these gifts? How does the scripture lay them out? How are some different from others? How are some potentially temporary? Some are standing gifts, and how do they relate? And how do we employ them? And most of all, how do we do what God made us to do? Which is really the key and the heart of it. Good definition of spiritual gifts from Sam Storms, who's a pastor. Sam said, "Spiritual gifts, to put it as simply as I know how, are the more or less concrete and tangible ways in which the Holy Spirit manifests His presence in and through the individual members of the church." And just for clarity's sake, as we talk about spiritual gifts tonight, we'll make a separation here and understanding. I hope this is clear. We're not talking about the Holy Spirit per se. In other words, the Holy Spirit has been active since the dawn of time. We're not talking about all the ways in which the Holy Spirit worked in the Old Testament, how God's Spirit worked, intervened, how God did amazing, miraculous things. We're talking about specifically and uniquely how God works through people in the context of the church. So spiritual gifts, we're gonna limit ourselves when we talk about spiritual gifts from the whole church age. What has God been doing? Now, what's key for us, and if you think about this, is before we jump into any of these scriptures or texts, the entire strategy of the church, what God wants the church to do, and the power behind the strategy is all entirely dependent upon the right use of spiritual gifts. That's what sets the church apart from every other human organization or earthly organization. It's not just that we're good people coming together to do good things. It's that we are spiritual people empowered by the Spirit of God to do supernatural things. Does that make sense? Is that clear? You know, I've been sort of reading through the book of Acts in preparation for an upcoming series, just kind of waiting to see what God leads me to do with that. But as I'm reading through the book of Acts, one theme just keeps dawning on me again and again and again. The Christian life, the normal Christian life, when I say normal, I'm talking about the biblical, defined and designed by God Christian life. The normal Christian life should be a supernatural life. Typical Christian life is not very supernatural sometimes. But the normal Christian life ought to be supernatural, empowered by God. The work of God's Spirit ought to make a big difference, ought to make a huge difference, an evident difference. And so when we talk about spiritual gifts, we're talking about the ways in which the Spirit of God makes God known through His people, how God is made manifest, how God is demonstrated, how we know the power of God, how we know the work of God. Many texts that we'll look at tonight, these will be two of the key ones. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, starting in verse 4. "Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as He wills." Then we move ahead a couple of chapters to 14. "What then, brothers? When you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, an interpretation. Let all things be done for building up." Those two passages give us some really good insight, some foundational insight in how spiritual gifts work. Obviously, first of all, we know the source is God. When we see somebody working in an effective way in context of the church, whether that's through the service and it's something that's behind the scenes, or whether that's through public, like teaching, preaching, when that's happening in an effective way, we know that's God's Spirit that does that. It's not just human talent alone. However, maybe this is a note you might want to make. We need to be careful sometimes that we don't make too big of a distinction or don't separate too far between what we might call spiritual gifts and natural talents and abilities. And here's why I say that. Who is the source and author of both of those things? If you are naturally good at something, if you have a talent for something, that talent, that could have existed, it did exist before your spiritual rebirth, before your conversion. But who gave you that? God did. God gave you that ability. God wants you to use those natural abilities that He's given you. He wants you to use the skills that He's given you. One of the things that the church has done poorly over the years, and I don't mean us particularly, I mean the church in general, and when I say over the years, I mean over a long span of years, is we've too separated between what we think are spiritual tasks and what we think are secular tasks. In other words, we've elevated sort of those teaching gifts, maybe those prophetic sort of gifts. We said, these are spiritual things. Everything else is a secular thing. And we haven't realized that your work, your job is a sacred thing. It's a mission field. And God's given you the abilities and the gifts to honor Him there, to make much of Him there, to glorify Him there. So God gives both. But spiritual gifts are different from talents and abilities. And that a spiritual gift is something that you were given upon your spiritual birth. It may or may not correlate. It may be something that's totally different than anything you were ever good at. It may fall right in line with something you were good at before. But that's not the same thing. It's something that God intends to use supernaturally by His Spirit to make Him known. And so that's a different sort of thing, and it comes at spiritual rebirth. So a couple of clear things, and you'll see some of these things in your notes appearing again. The source is God. Every believer has one or more of these spiritual gifts per the promise of God. That's different from saying every believer knows what they are. But every believer has a way in which God has equipped them supernaturally, spiritually, to build up the body for the common good. And then when you see 1 Corinthians 14, you see how all these things sort of fit together. The acts of service that we do, that may or may not be perceived as spiritual gifts, it's just we're doing the things we're called to do, acts of obedience, all the way to things that are spiritual giftedness. They all come together for one purpose. God uses these things never to elevate the individual, but always to build up the body. A spiritual gift rightly used, and in fact, I would say this, I'll go on a limb and say this, the only time God is enabling someone to use a spiritual gift, empowering that, is when that gift is being used to build up the body, not to build up an individual. And so that's the purpose of all these spiritual gifts, that the church might be made healthier through it. So let's look at some of these purposes just for a moment. You can fill these in, these blanks. The first purpose is pretty straightforward, straight from Scripture, for the common good. Again, it's what we've been talking about already. Each of these things are for the building up of the body, so that, say you're sitting in a life group, and when that person that leads your life group is teaching, you just feel like they have such a way of just explaining the Scriptures. I mean, there's just something about the way that they teach that there's a sense of authority to it, there's insightfulness to it. They seem to know you. It's almost like they're just speaking to you. There's just something unique about it. While you may not be able to exactly put your finger on what it is, you know when you're sitting on the teaching of someone who has that gift for teaching. When there are people that just seem so naturally bent towards mercy, I mean, they see things through eyes of mercy, whereas other people may be skeptical or cynical or judgmental or even unconcerned, disconnected. This person feels and sees it differently. We know when these gifts are at play, and they are all for the common good. 1 Corinthians 12, we've read 1 Corinthians 14, building up the church. 1 Corinthians 14, 26, what then, brothers, when you come together, let everything be done for building each other up. So for the common good. If it's not for the common good, it's probably not a spiritual gift. It's probably a natural ability or a natural talent under the guise of spirituality. Probably not a spiritual gift. Number two, spiritual gifts are to equip the church to carry out the ministry until Christ returns. When Christ returns, we won't have need of these spiritual gifts. We won't have need of any of these things. We won't have need of any of these things that Romans 12 talks about or 1 Corinthians 12 talks about. Why? When Christ returns, everything will be as He intends. He'll restore everything. He'll put everything in right order. He will prevail. But until then, He gives us His Spirit so we can do things that we would not be able to do apart from His Spirit. And that's critical. If everything that a church does, every sort of activity, every type of teaching, every kind of ministry or service, if all of those can always be explained by the talents or the abilities of the people doing them, human skill, that's good teamwork, that's good organization, that's just hard work they're putting in. That does not manifest the power of God. That does not manifest the glory of God. It's when God's people can come together and do things that are only explainable through the work of God. All of a sudden people hear things they've not heard. All of a sudden people do things they wouldn't have done. All of a sudden people's lives are being changed in a way they would not have otherwise been changed. We know that's the work of the Spirit of God. So the challenge to the church, the Great Commission, the Great Commandment to love one another, all of these things, all the work that God has called us to do is empowered by the Holy Spirit, or it doesn't get done. It won't get done. It can't get done. 1 Corinthians 1:7, so that you're not lacking in any gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's why the Holy Spirit came at Pentecost. That's why He gave the gifts. So we would not be lacking in any ability to accomplish anything that God commands us to do. 1 Corinthians 13, love never ends. As for prophecies, they'll pass away. As for tongues, they'll cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. One of the topics we'll take up next week is what gifts are for today? Are there any gifts that are not for today? What do we do with those? There are some who are cessationists. Some say some gifts have ceased. Others are continuationists, that all gifts continue. I'll give you my take on that and what the Scriptures say. I'll sort of hint at it today. When the Scriptures say when that which is perfect comes, I believe it's talking about the return of Christ. It's talking about the end of the church age. It's talking about when Christ comes and these gifts are not necessary anymore. For instance, we talk about knowledge. And this gift of knowledge where God gives some particular insight or God gives something to someone to see things they would not see or know things they would not know. That's no longer necessary when Christ comes. But it's necessary until Christ comes because we're limited in what we see or know. So all of these things are a part of the way that God is filling in the gaps, the spiritual power gaps, until Christ returns and puts everything right and we will not need these anymore. Number three, this sort of leads, sort of segues from two to three. Spiritual gifts give us a foretaste of what is to come. So again, back to the idea of knowledge. There's going to come a time where we don't need these supernatural insights because we will know even as we're known. Knowledge will be complete. There will be a time where you won't need these gifts of tongues as we've seen in Scripture say in Acts chapter 2 because we'll all be gathered around the throne. And everyone will speak the language of God. Everyone will know of God. And so all these things are going to pass away because of what is to come. They're giving us a shadow. They're giving us a shadow of what it's like in terms of knowing God, experiencing God, knowing the power of God, tastes, touches of God, foreshadows of, wow, I can't wait for the day when it's like this all the time. I can't wait for the day when everything is perfect as it's intended to be. And of course, number four, spiritual gifts ultimately are about God's glory. Not man's, God's. Not so that someone is elevated by people, not so that someone is puffed up in their own pride and arrogance, but so that people see God. That's why if you look back at the notes that you saw at the beginning, the Scripture, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit. In other words, in each of these gifts, not just those ones that we would consider so over-the-top type gifts, but just even in every one of these gifts, which we'll look at some of the biblical lists in a moment, the purpose of those gifts is that you would see God. God is manifest. The work of God is made manifest in that. God works through that. So God is working through your act of service. God is working through your act of helps or hospitality. In all these things, you get a glimpse of God. This is who God is. This is what God does. So those are some of the purposes that we see. Question. How many spiritual gifts are there? How many of you have ever taken one of those online spiritual gifts inventories? Lots of you? Now, here's the thing that I found about those. This is my take, okay? This is Paul's spin on those spiritual gifts inventories. The first problem with those spiritual gifts inventories is that they're inconsistent. How many gifts are there? Well, they vary. It depends on which inventory that you take. Wow, this one's got seven more gifts than that one, or this one's got 10 gifts, this one's got 22, this one's got 30. They're inconsistent. That's problem number one. Problem number two is you and I have a tendency when we take these sort of profiles is that we have a tendency to project onto those questions really what we would like it to be about ourselves. It's kind of similar to those personality profiles. If you're like me, you've taken tons of those. You probably haven't. I love taking those things. It's always interesting. We want this insight about ourselves. But I know also I project, I'm really not like that. No, I'm the outgoing guy. I'm not the guy who stands on the wall. I'm the guy in the middle of the room. You know, I'm not the person who never has anything to say. You know, we can project on ourselves. And all of a sudden we get this score, this sort of subtly, subconsciously, maybe better than it ought to be. That's problem number two. Problem number three with spiritual gifts inventories is this, in my experience with them, with any mature Christian, anybody who's really pursuing Christ, in love with the Lord, in the Word, praying, is you will have a tendency on some of these spiritual gift inventories to score high on lots of gifts. How many of you have had that experience? I'll say, hey, I've got 13 gifts. It's awesome. No, you really probably don't. But what that means is you probably are a person of prayer. Or you probably value the Word. You probably talk about Jesus with people. Or you're doing the things that Christians ought to do. And because of the way those spiritual gift inventories measure data and measure your responses, that's the only way they've got to measure it. It's that, oh, you must be very, very spiritually gifted. That just may mean that you're spiritually mature. There's a fourth reason, though, on those gifts. And we're going to hit some of these in just a moment. When we look at spiritual gifts in the Bible, the list of gifts in the Bible, there are at least six passages that deal with spiritual gifts. None of the passages are the same. If you were to look at Peter's list, 1 Peter chapter 4, excuse me, he only gives two categories, whoever speaks, whoever serves. I mean, he lumps all the spiritual gifts into those two categories, whoever speaks, whoever serves. How many are under those categories? Is he just summarizing the things that Paul's already written? Or is he leaving it broad, that there are some gifts that are verbal, some gifts are teaching gifts or prophetic gifts, and some gifts are nonverbal? You know, there's just two things listed there. If you total up all the numbers that you find, I think the number comes out to be 22. Now, I would not say there are 22 gifts. In fact, I think what you'll see in Scripture is this, and these are the consensus. At least six lists are there. None of the lists are the same. There's overlap between some of the lists. I think what we see then, what we would deduce from that, is the lists are representative, not exhaustive. They give us an idea of what God has done in the church. I think what we can safely assume is this: God will give to the church, both individually and universally, in each season of its life, exactly what he needs to give that church for it to glorify him and achieve its purpose. God will give the church the gifts that he chooses as needed to accomplish the purposes for that church. He gives them. And so I don't think we can necessarily deduce from all of these about the gifts. And again, some of them are not necessarily included. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. You got apostle, prophet, teacher, which is interesting because sometimes the gifts are listed in terms of the person who does the gift, utilizes the gift, is gifted. Sometimes it's listed as the gift itself. Miracles, kinds of healing, helps, administration, tongues. In 1 Corinthians 12, before that, you've got word of wisdom, word of knowledge, faith, gifts of healing, miracles, prophecy, distinguishing between spirits or discernment, tongues, interpretation of tongues. Ephesians 4 lists them as offices, but those are also implicit that those are giftings for those offices. Apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. Then Romans 12, prophecy, serving, teaching, encouraging, contributing, leadership, mercy. 1 Corinthians 7, marriage and celibacy. Maybe you have that one you didn't realize that was a gift. Hey, could be. Could be a spiritual gift that God actually chose for some. First Peter, I'm talking about the celibacy part, not the marriage part. Both of them are gifts. If you're looking at your spouse and don't think that's a gift, then you've already messed up. But that's a different message. The order of the list varies. Some gifts may be temporary. God may give it for a time and for a season, for a purpose, because the body needs them. And we should understand, back to the point about spiritual gifts inventories, no one possesses all of them, right? No one possesses all of them, no matter how spiritual you are. It's not a contest. It's not a measurement of spirituality. They're not achievements that we get along the way. They're not like spiritual merit badges. I used to have this one, but now I've moved up to this one. I'm really working on getting this one. It doesn't work that way. How many gifts does somebody typically have? You know, we can only guess, but we would say typically, we would probably assume that most people have one or more, but one that sort of, and some complementary ones that fit that, because that's going to tie into how God intends to use you. Note also that Paul broadens the understanding of gifts to include ordinary with extraordinary. All these different ways serve. In fact, Paul, very explicitly in teachings to the 1 Corinthians, tries to minimize for the early church those sign gifts, those super spiritual ones, because I'm pretty sure he didn't want the early church to think the only spiritual giftedness existed in those who preached or those who led or those who spoke. And so he's trying to emphasize that these gifts are all given by God, all for purpose. Now here's something that's kind of interesting, a statement that you'll see there in your notes. Gifts are given in varying measure, and they have varying strength. Now, how do we know this? We know the Scriptures already teach in Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12 that God apportions them as he sees fit. So for someone who has a teaching gift, we say, well, you know, I'm not sure if he has a teaching gift because he sure doesn't teach like so-and-so. Well, Not everybody has that gift like so-and-so has to teach. Some of the best and most gifted teachers probably stand way above other teachers. But also, not only do they vary in measure that God has given, the apportionment of God, they also vary in the strength by the person using them. What do I mean by that? Think of what Paul told Timothy about his spiritual gifts. What did he say? What did he say about the spiritual gift God has given? Here you got a young man. He's being trained up to be an elder slash pastor of the church in Ephesus. He's been on the mission field with Paul for a long time, and Paul says, what? Fan into flame the gift that is within you. He reminds him again in 2 Timothy about his own responsibility with the spiritual gift. So one of the things we need to understand with our spiritual gifts is for some of us, that spiritual gift, if it seems to lack punch or power or effectiveness, maybe it's not because God did not apportion us a powerful amount. Maybe it's because it's a latent spiritual gift that's unused, untapped, unflamed. Does that make sense? If God has given you a ministry and a gift to accomplish that ministry and you do not do it, why would you think that that spiritual gift would be a powerful thing, a powerful tool in the hands of God? Whatever your gift is, use it. Serve. Do whatever it is. So they are in varying strength. This removes pride from us. I think the scriptures are very clear that pride is one of our biggest enemies. And within the context of the church, it would be very easy to be proud of your gift, I think. Look at what God has given me. And you think about in those early days in the time of Acts. How did men like Peter and James and John, how did they maintain humility? How did they maintain humility when God had given them such incredible giftings? Well, it was a constant recognition. This is from God, by God, for God. This is not about me. And also, it wars against laziness. Spiritual gifts require active participation. It's not just something that we're passive. We're not simply gloves upon which God puts his hand in and uses. This is a muscle that must be exercised. We must use what God has given us. So, you may remember as you were talking about this in your life groups a couple weeks ago, how do you discover your spiritual gifts? So let me review this for anyone who hasn't heard or not in one of our life groups. I completely agree with the statements I'm about to give you, which I borrowed from another pastor in part. I think our approach to trying to discover spiritual gifts is flawed. You can tell by my statements earlier, I'm not a big fan of the online spiritual gifts inventories or the paper ones, or I would have given you one and you could have scored it yourself and walked out of here with something. I think there are some inherent difficulties with that. And I think a better question we need to ask ourselves is this: how can I serve the body? And here's one conviction I have about spiritual gifts. I didn't put it in your notes. I believe spiritual gifts are almost always, if not always, I'm just leaving myself that little out, spiritual gifts are always localized. They're localized. In other words, God didn't give you this spiritual gift that he just wants you to use independently of the body that he's placed you in. God does his work through the church, and the spiritual gifts he gives are meant to be exercised in that church. So if you want to know what your spiritual gift is, the only arena in which you're going to discover it and implement it is here with the people that you're connected to, with the body of believers that you are a part of. And so it's a localized. So how can you serve the body? Now why is this so important? Why is this so important? When you think about sometimes when you take that spiritual gift inventory and all of a sudden it tells you you've got this, this, and this. These are your main three spiritual gifts. As this pastor shared in a sermon, he said, you know, imagine you're in one of those church functions and afterwards everybody's asked to help put away the tables, fold up the tables, and put away the chairs. How does it go over with everybody there? And you say, oh, no, I don't have the gift of service. God gave me the gift of teaching. I'm the teacher. You have the gift of service. You're probably going to get the chairs thrown at you in that situation. And so sometimes it limits us. And let me say this too. Let me add this in before we hit some of these other key points here for a moment. When it comes to life in a body, when it comes to life in the church, and I know Charles taught some of these points on that Sunday morning that I wasn't here. When it comes to life in the body, a mature Christian doesn't wait to do only what he's gifted at doing. He doesn't just wait for those opportunities to use that super special spiritual gift God has given him. A mature Christian does what's necessary. And any mature Christian does the same in every church setting. We do what's necessary, which may mean sometimes moving chairs, which may mean sometime working in the nursery. I don't have the gifts of infant care. Well, that's actually not on the list, so you're great. None of us do, all right? So maybe a few moms. But we do what's necessary, and so we don't wait for that, and we don't do what we do with pride. We don't limit where and how we serve. We serve where God puts us. And it starts with asking this question. In this body of believers, where can I serve? Where is it needed? God, what have you given me? So let's look at some of the questions here. And again, I know some of these are reviewed from your life group. First question is you find out what the body needs. What does the body need? Where is ministry lacking? I mean, obviously there are word ministry needs. You got preaching and teaching. There's serving needs, widows, orphans, elderly, parents, children, single moms, etc. Where are those needs? So it's sort of like starting with a wide-angle lens. Let's take a look around and say, you know, where are hurts and struggles and challenges, and where would we most like to see God show up here? Where are the needs? Number two, once you see and begin to understand the needs, what do? You start to pray. You pray. You're asking, God, show me. What is it you see? Partner with other people in praying. That's one of the beauties of being in a small group. It's one of the beauties of being in a good life group or a good group of discipleship partners, because you're praying together and you're sharing the insights that you're receiving together, and God is speaking to all of you together. So begin to pray, God, show me. Show me. God, do you want me to serve here? Is this where you're pointing me towards? I'm convinced if we're honest in our asking of God, God's going to show us those things. Where do you want to use me? Number three, and this sounds like an unspiritual question, but ask yourself, what do I enjoy doing? What am I drawn to? Part of the process, I'm sure, of God giving us spiritual gifts is He puts these things in our hearts that are attractions from the Holy Spirit. It's the luring of the Holy Spirit towards these certain areas. And sometimes we get a little frustrated because we wonder why other people don't see it like we see it. Why doesn't everybody see that need? Well, why doesn't everybody want to do that? If you've ever felt that, if you've ever wondered, why is the church not doing this? Why does no one care about this? That may be a very good indication that that's where God is turning and directing your heart towards, and the gifts that He's given you and what He wants to do through your life. He's pointing you to it. He's made you aware of it. He's causing you to see it with sensitivity. He's drawing your heart towards it. Has He equipped you for it? Has He given you the gift to do that? Often it's done that way. Don't expect, when it comes to the right use of spiritual gifts, that those are going to be directed, that those are going to be externally directed. That people are going to say, here, you need to do this because you have this. Now, where is God leading your heart? What do you really enjoy? And I will say this to that point. When you have a keen sense of the spiritual gift that God has given you, and you're using it, you feel like you're in a sort of spiritual sweet spot. Doesn't mean it's going to be easy. But you know, you enjoy this, and you feel the pleasure of God in this. That's a little hard to quantify, a little hard to explain, but for a person who knows what their spiritual gift is and is working hard to develop it and be useful to God, when they're doing it, they feel like God is pleased with them to do it, and they're pleased to do it. Does that make sense? It's not a drudgery to you. It's not something that you dread. It's not something that you feel like you're always, you know, pushing the stone uphill. It begins to feel like the natural work of God, the natural flow of God in your life. This just fits. This is who God made me to be. This is what I was made for. That's the essence of spiritual gifts. Number four, you can seek godly counsel. One of the best ways that we actually discern our spiritual gifts is with people that we trust and the people that know us well, people we're in close relationship with, when we ask them, well, what do you see? What do you see in me? How do you see God using me? If you're in a close-knit small group, or you've got a smaller subset of people that you do discipling relationships with or accountability with, ask them, what do you think my spiritual gift is? Where do you see God working it most in me? And it wouldn't surprise me at all for a lot of you, someone would be able to tell you exactly. Oh, I see. This is what I see. I see this in you. I see God at work like this in you. And number five, maybe the best way, and this has been my simple standard teaching on spiritual gifts for years and years. If you want to know what your spiritual gift is, start serving. And it will emerge. Again, that's probably maybe the sixth fault or the fifth fault. I lost count on those spiritual gift inventories. If you're waiting to do anything for the church, if you're waiting to do anything in the service of the Lord, if you're waiting to do anything for the kingdom of God until you're exactly sure per three or four spiritual gifts inventories, you're off track from the beginning. Start serving. Start serving. Start doing. And it begins to emerge. And I would bet if I had time and asked you, put you on the spot, some of you could probably give a testimony to that end tonight. Through my time and experience at the church, I started doing this, and then God was just directing me, leading me towards, and when I hit this, I knew this is what God made me for. God works through this. I feel His pleasure in this. I enjoy this. I see success through this. So who's gifted in the church? Well, it's not just a few. Ideally, it's everybody. It's every born-again believer. You know, even our salvation is a gift. The term for spiritual gifts in the Greek is charismata. That's where we get words like charismatic and things like that. It's charismata. It's the gift of God. The gift of God's Holy Spirit is a charismata. Well, our salvation is that. And in the same way that our salvation is a gift, everyone who is saved by the gift of God is gifted by God with spiritual gifts. Now, in the church in Corinth, you had divisions already. You see these in chapter 1, verses 10 and 11. You have these divisions and discord. A number of reasons. But one of those reasons is because people with the more spectacular gifts were the ones that were being honored, and those were the ones that were being featured, while the ones who didn't display those manifestations in the same way were not. So it was sort of already a stratus or a tiered system. So you get to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, you look at verses 1, starting 1 through 3, and you see Paul saying that everyone who professes faith in Christ is spiritual. Not just those ones who exerting certain spiritual gifts, but everyone that's in Christ is spiritual, for you would not be able to be in Christ if you weren't spiritual. You couldn't be, because it's the Spirit that makes us in Christ. And so then he begins to go on and talk about the basis for boasting. It's not in ourselves and our pride, but it's in God. So all who have the Spirit are gifted. So think of these texts. Acts chapter 2. Listen to the promise of Acts chapter 2, verses 17 and 18. In the last days, it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants, in those days I'll pour out my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. What about 1 Corinthians, again, chapter 12, verse 7? To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Verse 11, all these gifts are empowered by the one and same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as He wills. So, we don't boast about our giftedness. We celebrate God's giftedness, and we use the gifts that God has given us for ministry. Next week, what we're going to do is we're going to try to break down that list. What are those gifts really? We're going to try to answer some key questions. What should our approach be to all those gifts? Which ones belong? Are there any that we should be concerned with, the right application of? And how do we know if this is the right use of gifts or not? And how can we begin moving out in the way that God has gifted us to move? The big issue here, I think, ultimately is this. The normal church in Scripture is a body of believers, each one endued with supernatural power, supernatural spiritual gifts. So when you see these analogies of the church in the New Testament, the church is a body with many parts. The church is a building made up of living stones. All these are implying the same essential thing. God is putting the pieces together as He sees fit to accomplish His purposes. And so the normal New Testament church is a body of believers, each one individually empowered with His Holy Spirit to accomplish the purposes that He has for that body of believers and for His mission in the world. And so everyone has a role. Everyone has a part in what God is doing. Everyone experiences, I'm giving you the ideal, the norm, everyone experiences the work of God. Everyone experiences the power of God personally. Everyone is part of what God is doing, and they know it. They sense it. They know their role. They celebrate it. They know their interconnectedness. Now you compare that to what is the typical church. In the typical church today, what do we normally see? What's a normal American or a typical American church? We see a few gifted leaders exercising their spiritual gifts. And we have large groups of people who are enjoying or benefiting from the exercise of those spiritual gifts of those leaders. But by and large, the average American Christian is passive. They're there to receive, they're there to hear, they're there to enjoy, they like the music, they like the preaching, they like the teaching, they like the ministries given to their families, their kids, they're there passively receiving. And so you have this sort of upside down pyramid of what God really intended. A few people exercising their gifts for the building up of the many. What if everyone were exercising their gifts? What if everyone was using what God had given them? What if everybody had a keen sense of, God, this is what you made me for. This is what I'm supposed to be doing. How would things begin to change? What would evangelism look like if everyone were using the gifts God has given them? What would worship be like? What would our teaching ministries be like? What would our discipling ministries be like? What would our community service and helps ministries and hospitality ministries, if everyone was working in the gifts that God has given them? It would be transformational. If you took a group, if you took a congregation of believers and you went from, say, 3 or 4 upfront leaders and 300 or 400 passive recipients, and you turned that around and you had 300 people using the gifts that God has given them, that would look like the normal New Testament church. That would look like the design of God in the New Testament. So we'll explore some of that a little bit more next week as we hit the gifts proper. All right? Let's pray about that tonight. And by the way, as we pray, let me remind you, as we go through these doctrinal studies, it's not just meant to accumulate information or study or, all right, we covered another doctrine, If this is something that you are unsure about, then I would honestly work through those steps. You know, looking around, honestly, God, show me what you see. Help me see things through your eyes. Where are the needs? Where could you use me? And consider those things that you're passionate about. By the way, I read this quote, and I'm going to butcher it. It was a Teddy Roosevelt quote. I saw somebody post on Twitter today, and I meant to save it, and it was in a passing moment, and I was eating lunch and forgot to get it. But the essence of the quote was this. Seeing a problem, identifying a problem, and talking about it without offering a solution is called whining. The term for that is whining. So when you see these issues in the church, go beyond the whining, go beyond the I can see it, I can spot it, to God, give me your eyes, your heart for my church, and Father, through your grace and mercy, align that with what you have equipped me to do. What are the gifts you've given me so I can use these gifts for your glory and for the good of the people around me? Help me to see it and be bold enough to step out and do it. And if you don't know, just begin to serve. Start serving where the needs are. Start plugging in, start doing, start going until it becomes refined. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the gift of our salvation by your Spirit. We see that in Scripture clearly. We would not be saved were it not for a supernatural work of yours. We know we did not save ourselves, and we know it's more than just about the things we've figured out or understood or chosen to believe, but you have done a supernatural work in us. We know the words of Scripture that tell us it is a gift. In the same way, Father, as you have gifted us with your Spirit brings gifts with him into our lives, giving us the ability to glorify you in unique and specific ways, giving us the ability to demonstrate you, put you on display in unique and specific ways, ways that enable us to know you better and to experience you and to have joy in you, ways that enable us to make you known better, ways that cause you just to show up for the sake of your own glory in a body of people and for their good. Lord, if there's anybody here in this room that's unsure of what theirs are, but they know they have Christ, they know they have you, they know they have your Spirit in them, Father, I pray that they wouldn't rest until they discovered it by praying, discovered it by doing, discovered it by seeing and by just listening to you and venturing out in faith. Father, use me. I want to serve. Father, those who know what their spiritual gifts are, but know that they've allowed them to just really flicker. I think of the analogy of Paul and Timothy. I pray that they would be reminded that they've got to fan that into flame, and that only comes through use, through practice, through application. Father, I know that our effectiveness is not tied only to the gifts that you've given us. It's tied to our holiness. It's tied to our dependence on you, our walk with you. It's tied to our obedience, our willing to serve you. So, Father, I pray that you bring all those things to convergence for us and that you would work supernaturally through us. Lord, help us to see in Scripture the normal Christian life and the normal church, the normal Spirit-filled New Testament church. These are supernatural things. They're not natural. They're not just about us or by us. They're supernatural. Father, may we aspire to have a supernaturally empowered church and to live supernatural lives for your glory. and for the good of this body and those that this body will reach. Father, I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.